For those who are new here as well, we are working our way through the book of Hebrews. I'd ask that you would turn with me there to this wonderful book. We are entering what I would consider an interlude as we kind of finish off chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. And if you look at your sermon notes, you will see a peculiar title labeled Spiritual Apathy 101. And I just put 101 because as those of you who are of my generation or older, 101 was like the basics in school. Grade 9 through 12, I think I had 101 and 201 and 301 and 401. But they were the basics, right? And so this is just kind of the basics into what spiritual apathy is, as what our author in Hebrews has written for us. And so let us read our four verses here. Ask God to bless our time here this morning. And then we will work through what God has written for us for our instruction. Chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil." Dear Heavenly Father, we want to give you praise this morning as you are the one who has planned this day, who has brought along this day by your omniscient power and will and presence, and knowing that this day has been thought of and decreed before the foundations of the world, and we get to wake up to such a day that it is once again your Lord's Day, and you have gathered your people here this morning to sing praises to your high and exalted and magnified name, a name that is above every other name, a name that is holy, 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 and that we get to read your word and it makes sense to us, and that we get to sit under the heralding of your word and have it explained to us and applied to our life. And so I pray that the words that I have prepared, the message that will be proclaimed here this morning, would be one that is accurately handling your word first and foremost, as we are all before an audience of one, and as you see the message approved, that you would grant your sanctifying work in our life through your Holy Spirit as he brings conviction in our life and the ability to repent from that, so that we can live a life that is holy just as you are holy. And so we know that you are the giver of all mercies and grace, and we ask you to extend that to us here this morning so that we can grow in a greater knowledge of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can worship you more rightly than what we have before. Amen. And so this is kind of the second time we've been to a similar passage, such as what we see at the end of chapter 5 and working our way into chapter 6. And we've seen a little glimpse of it in chapter 3 before, where there were these signs of hardening of heart from verses 7 through 12, or 7 through 11. But what I want to make us well aware is that this seems to be a bit of an interlude, because if we look at chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And then if you would follow me to the end of chapter 6, where it says, "Jesus having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," there seems to be bookends here that are going to be continuing on our train of thought as what we've kind of worked through with Christ being our great high priest on the end of chapter 4, and the contrast and the very few comparisons that we have between Christ and Aaron. But yet, we see here that as we work our way through the text in verses 11 through 14, our Hebrew author has to pause. And If I'm going to bring an illustration into this, I'm going to bring in something that I'm not too fond of, which is me probably going to an orchestra or an opera, right? And as you attend an orchestra and you sit through the first couple songs, and then once the couple songs are over, the conductor turns around and he sees the audience maybe yawning or sleeping or dozing off, and he is calling to their attention, saying, "This is going to be our magnum opus now that we are going to play. All of our musicians have kind of practiced for months together, and this is truly a masterpiece, a work of art that I want you to hear and to listen to the symphony that we have prepared for you." But as we kind of look at verse 11, he's concerned for our well-being. It says, "You have become dull of hearing." I imagine that he's talking to me as I'm listening to an opera, because opera is just not my thing. And it's like, oh, he's asking me to pay attention. Or it's almost like as we kind of look at our four verses here, that there are those who are dull of hearing or asleep. Josh, am I? Dull of hearing or asleep, and there is this call to either wake up or get out. And what I titled this as spiritual apathy is that I think we see this all too common within the church, right? As if we look at chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and even 5, right? Chapter 1 is concerned about the Word of God and how God has spoken through His Son. And chapter 2 is explaining that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And chapter 3 is talking about what Jesus came in the flesh and partook of our flesh, that He would do away with the power of death, which is the workings of Satan. And then we are to persevere into our rest, is what chapter 4, verse 9 tells us. Is that beyond the basics, beyond the elementary principles, is what we're going to be working into, there seems to be a dullness of hearing or a spiritual apathy. And when we talk about apathy, it basically means a lack of interest or concern, especially regarding matters of general importance or appeal. It's an indifference. It can also be defined as a want of feeling or a privation of passion, emotion, or excitement. It's actually a dispassion, and it can be either applied to the body or the mind. And as it's applied to the mind, it is a calmness, an indolence, or a state of indifference incapable of being ruffled or roused to active interest or exertion by pleasure, pain, or passion. Right? And so we would see, well, we would apply this to the mind, because as God has written us His Word, He has directly meant so that it would enter through our ears and into our mind, and then through our mind it would affect our will and change our desires to live for Christ. And yet, as we've kind of gone through the basics in the book of Hebrews, we're going to be getting to some really good and in-depth and important and vital parts of the Christian faith. And yet, all too often, people are just indifferent to what Scripture means and to what Scripture also has to say concerning the work of Christ. And I think so often we can even, as Christians, when we talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't within our fellowship or in our congregation, that when we talk of deep and interesting and important matters of the faith, there seems to be an indifference, there seems to be a callousness, there seems to be a dullness of hearing. And in reality, they are spiritually apathetic to what God has called them to. And I think as we kind of are going to be working through chapter 5, 11 through 14, and then for the remainder of chapter 6, we are going to see what spiritual apathy is like in this morning's session. And next week we're going to be looking at the beginning of chapter 6. Well, to continue in spiritual apathy, there is no longer repentance from sin. And then there's a call to exhortation that you are not like this, brethren. But again, it should, in our awareness, cause a self-examination. And this is what our Hebrew author is meaning to do. It is a self-examination to see truly if we have become dull of hearing. And so we're going to be looking at our 3 points here this morning. Within Spiritual Apathy 101, our first point is an apathy in hearing God's word. An apathy in hearing God's word, which we see in verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." On a quick glance in verse 11, we see a concerning him we have much to say, and often we would readily go back into verse 10 where the last word in verse 10 is Melchizedek. Where it says, well, concerning Melchizedek, we have much to say. But yet, in reality, our author is actually not even mentioning Melchizedek. He is still talking about Jesus, who has been designated as a high priest by God according to the order of Melchizedek. Right? And so often when we look at verse 11, well, yeah, Melchizedek, yeah, he's in Genesis 14. He's also a couple times mentioned in the book of Psalms. Right? I mean, that's not really that important. But yet we kind of miss the point when we look at verse 11 concerning him, and the him in some of our translations is not even a capitalized him, right? And so we're like, well, who is this him in reference to? But actually in him in the Greek is not even the word he or him, it is just to whom or to which, right? And so he is still talking about Christ, but yet as he is going to be working further into the order of Melchizedek, which is chapter 7, he is worried that the deceptiveness of sin has gripped hold of the believers during the time when Hebrews was written. Right? We remember back in chapter 3, verse 13, where it says, "Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That there is, as what chapter 4, verse 2 talks about, the good news that was proclaimed to us, and there is also good news that was proclaimed to those who would not believe, and so it did not profit them. And so we kind of discussed a little bit about this in Bible study, about the perseverance of the saints, and the problem with understanding the perseverance of the saints is not necessarily the objectivity of what Scripture says, and that the saints or the children of God will persevere to the end or will endure to the end. But the problem is that there are wheat and tares mixed in within the assembly of God, and we're not quite sure who is and who is not a child of God. And so what do we do? Well, we go back to Hebrews 3:13, where we encourage one another. Right, we go to verse 12. "We see to the brothers and the sisters that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart." Right, we continue to treat both tares and wheat alike. And through the one another's that God has given us, graces will be poured out and mercies will be received, hopefully within the conviction of one's sin and the repentance to turn away from it and to turn back to God, or with a further hardening of hearts, only to be left to God Almighty to judge them for their unbelief. And so we look at verse 11, concerning Christ, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. This word hard to explain is actually the Greek word dishermeneutos, right, where we get the word hermeneutic from, the method of interpretation, or how we understand Scripture. And so it's the translation is right. It's hard to explain, or it's hard for you to understand. But the reason is not that Scripture is too high and lofty and too intellectual for even the base people of understanding to understand. It's we see in verse 11 that there is a reason why it's hard to understand. And that is since you have become dull of hearing. The reason for not hearing is not because God's words are higher than our words and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, is what Isaiah 55 tells us, but because this term dull of hearing actually means lazy or sluggish. You have become lazy. You are a sluggard Christian, is essentially what verse 11 is talking about. You have become spiritually apathetic. The words of God hold no importance in your life. And you are revealing that by how you pay attention to the words of God. And so one thing that we readily need to understand and see for ourselves is that when it comes to understanding the Word of God, we actually have all we need indwelling inside of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, Paul makes this pretty clear to the church in Corinth, where he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." They were not in humanistic terms and understandings, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so what Paul is making amply clear to the church in Corinth is that when you put faith in the words of God, when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, it is not a human endeavor, it's not an intellectual pursuit. It is because the Holy Spirit is indwelling inside of you, and He is the one that is teaching you new things, and He is the one that is continually bringing to remembrance all that you have read, and He is your tutor as He is coming alongside of you to help you. He is your paraclete. And so the Holy Spirit is all that is needed to understand the words of Scripture. Keep in mind there are some things that we may not remember, but that is not to the fault of the Holy Spirit. That could maybe be to the fault of our own desire to learn more of Scripture. Right? We can often be exhorted to memorize Scripture, and too often some of us would say, well, my mind is not just prone to memorizing, I'm not good at it. But meanwhile, it might be a heart issue that you could be a lot better at it, right? And I mean, we're not here to compare one another to it, but we need to see the heart of the matter when we say we can't. Maybe it's because we say to ourselves, I don't want to, right? And again, there's a cause to be aware of what spiritual apathy means and looks like. And so we have the Holy Spirit, which is a prerequisite in order to know more of God. Because again, when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, a few verses further down in 10 through 13, Paul again tells the church in Corinth, he says, "But to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? And even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that you may know the depths graciously given to us by God." Right? So when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, there is a purpose there so that we may graciously know the depths given to us by God. And we don't speak in human terms and human language, but we speak with spiritual words, combining spiritual depths and spiritual truths, because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us. And so, it's not because learning Scripture is too hard, right? It's not going back into high school and saying, well, I barely passed, but I'm glad that's over because I am done learning. And we carry that over into our Christian life and saying, well, I don't need to learn anymore. God loves me for who I am, but yet the call to remain and to be aware of is that you can become dull of hearing. And you can misinterpret that with saying, well, scriptural truths are too high and hard for me to understand. And I think that's what was happening here when we are looking to the church that is being addressed here in the book of Hebrews. Right, in their dull of hearing, or in their hardening of hearts, as we go back to chapter 3, right, they were resorting back to Judaism. They wanted to alleviate the trials and persecutions and tribulations that were happening against them by the hands of the Judaizers and even by the hands of the Roman citizens or the Roman Empire, as Christians were often the target of false accusations. And yet they clearly didn't understand what was wrong to going back to the Old Testament, to the law of Moses, to the works of the flesh. But yet we have addressed this time and time again as we are working our way through the book of Hebrews, that there is no salvation if you go back to the old. And so we need to press on to the new. And so when we look at this word dull of hearing, it is a very unique word, and it's only used two times, and it's used here in our verse 11 and later on in chapter 6, verse 12. But I think we can see something that is happening when we turn to a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 9, and part of Nehemiah's prayer, in verses 24 through 26, Nehemiah confesses some truths that he wants Israel to repent of as they dedicate the city and the temple to God. And here's what he says in verse 24. It says, "So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued them before the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land to do with them according to their desire. They captured fortified cities and a rich land. They took possessions of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, trees for food in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness." I think this can happen to a believer if he is caught unawares, if he is not daily hearing God's voice as he is reading God's word. When we look at our Christian life and we see that we are not being persecuted and life is good, and we get to acknowledge that God is behind every good and perfect gift, and maybe sometimes we interpret that wrong, and yet we become content like Israel was in the land of promise, where they were given things that they did not work for. And besides warnings that Moses gave them in Deuteronomy chapter 32, they failed to heed those warnings, probably convincing themselves that this is never going to happen to me. But yet, in the exile, as Nehemiah is coming back to help with the rebuilding of Jerusalem, he is confessing what actually did happen, and that they reveled in the goodness or the greatness of God, and they grew fat, or insensitive, is what this would often be understood as in the Hebrew. And verse 26 gives the result of them growing fat. And it says, "But they became disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who had testified to them, so that they might return to you. And they committed great blasphemies." What happened to the nation of Israel in their exile, our Hebrew author is bringing to mind, to our attention, that there are more things that we need to learn about Christ, but you need to carefully and closely examine yourself to see if you have become dull of hearing. Because according to your actions, it just looks like that. And so we have to be aware and cognizant of ourselves. What is my attitude when I come here Sunday mornings? What is my attitude throughout the week when I read God's word? When I say that this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, that I would do all things to the praise and glory of God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, yet really have no desire to read God's word, to learn more of Christ. It's almost like we're taking God's word and we're applying it to ourselves, and making Scripture subjective and to bend to our wills, which, again, if we would kind of go back into Hebrews chapter 3, we see in verse 9 that the fathers tried me by testing me. Right? Our author has gone through this. And so again, signs of spiritual apathy starts with hearing God's word. And I think we can even see this within churches surrounding us. Right? There are some churches that don't hold a great weight to preaching God's word, like expositionally going through books. They don't see the value in it. They don't see the purpose in that. They actually say, well, we actually draw more Christians to us if we just pick interesting topical sermons. Within reality, they don't even bring a verse of Scripture into what they want to teach. Kind of like what 2 Timothy 4 tells us, they've accumulated for themselves teachers to tickle their own ears. And yet the call here in Hebrews 5, before we get into any of the priestly work that God has designated his son to, it's basically a waking up. Hey, you need to pay attention. I think you're falling asleep. I think you've become dull of hearing. And I don't want you to be spiritually apathetic. Because we see what is going to happen if you become dull of hearing within our second point is that there's an apathy in ingesting or digesting God's word. And that's found in verse 12. And it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Right? He's telling us, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." And so we can readily think of the brothers and sisters in Christ or the churches that our Hebrew author is addressing. They could be believers for years or maybe even decades, right? Especially if we kind of go back into chapter 2, verse 3, right? "The salvation first spoken of by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard, and God also testified with them," right? There's a generational aspect that is happening from Christ to the apostles to other faithful men. And it sounds like these people here were eyewitnesses of most of those accounts. And so they would have been professing believers for quite some time. And they would have been under the exposition of God's word. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." He is pointing to what Hebrews 4 verse 12 tells us, that for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. That "you ought" in verse 12 is saying it is pointing to the efficacy of God's word. You have been under God's word and have constantly been cut and sharpened, made alive by it. And so by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you again have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Again, first, the Apostle Peter says something very similar in his first epistle, too, in chapter 2, verse 2. And he says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Longing for the pure milk of God's word has the effect of growth." And so the implication from God's word would be that being a disciple of Christ leads to spiritual growth, not stagnation in spiritual infancy. And we see this at the end of verse 12. "You have come to need milk and not solid food." He is essentially saying you are not growing. And you are not growing because your ears have become dull. And he says you have need again. that which should have been supplied in the teaching of God's word to cause spiritual growth, the first time is still needed. You're just not listening. You're not having God's word cut deep into your soul. It's not dividing the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and you're not letting it judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart because you are a lazy Christian. You're a lazy listener. You have an indifference to the Word of God. And you think that you are still growing because you're remaining in a neutral state, but in Christianity, there is no such thing as a neutral state. You're either for God or against God. You're either love money or you love God. You either are growing in Christ or you are reverting back to spiritual infancy. The elementary principles that are mentioned here in verse 12 gives us the understanding of the letters of the alphabet as the elements of speech. I remember myself, even when I was younger in kindergarten or grade one, or even teaching my kids, right, we have the word A, well, A is for cat, right? We want to help them pronounce the words, right? We're getting them to understand the English language, how sounds and vowels and consonants work. And this is essentially what this means here with the elementary principles of the oracles of God, is that you're remaining in the spirit or the condition of spiritual infancy to the point where you're a little child that doesn't even know how to speak yet, doesn't even know how to read. And so when we look at verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need to be taught, this is not telling us that we all need to be teachers. And that if you don't teach, then you're not a Christian. Right? This is not what this reference means, because James chapter 3, verse 1 would speak against it, where James says, Do not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that they will receive a stricter judgment. Right? So then, if this here would be telling us that we all need to teach, but yet James is saying, no, you shouldn't all teach, right? Well, then God's word is contradicting itself, but yet that is not the case. And so what does this mean? Well, it's rather in reference not to the position or title or authority of a teacher, but in reference to your maturity in Christ, how we think, how we talk, and how we act. The Apostle Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2 that older men should train younger men. Likewise, older women should instruct younger women how to conduct themselves in the household of God. When we look at Matthew 16, it is how God has planned and orchestrated the church to operate and how Christ is building his church. When we look back in chapter 4 in Hebrews verse 16, it is how we receive mercy and find grace in our time of need when we draw near to the throne of grace. The Apostle Paul tells his child in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he calls him, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It is a prescription by God for his church. It is a grace that is given by God for his church, that we would all grow into spiritual maturity so that we can instruct younger men and women through our experiences, as our experiences are being guided by the words of God. Again, we see it in Ephesians chapter 4, where Christ gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to the church. And he gave these gifts of pastors and teachers to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so that we are no longer to be children. God does not want us to remain in spiritual infancy. God does not want us to remain as children, because as what we look in Ephesians 4 verse 14, to be a child is to be tossed here and there by waves. Right? We bring our children to the beach and we say, well, no, you don't go past your waist, or we don't go past your elbows. Right? Because we don't want the waves to carry you deeper, because you don't know how to swim. Is what we look in chapter 14. You don't know how to, or verse 14, you don't know how to discern both good and evil. You're still a child. You need to grow. You need to get stronger. You need to train yourself so that you'll be more fully equipped. Not only tossed in here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but it says by trickery of men. Right? It's not trickery of other children. It's trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. I'm sure lots of us as parents have warned our children of the motto, stranger means danger, right? It just kind of rhymes, kind of fits well, right? But be careful, be aware, like don't go too close to people you don't know, don't recognize. A little bit different if they're children, but if they're adults, right, you have to be very discerning and very careful that we don't want you to be abducted. We don't want you to be harmed. And yet this is the result of remaining in spiritual infancy, that you will fall to the trickery of men, to the trickery of adults, because your powers of discernment have not been developed. And it says, you have come to need milk and not food again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul again is speaking to the church in Corinth. And you know what? I get the feeling that as we kind of remind ourselves of what the book of Corinthians, first and second Corinthians are about, it is about chaos, right? It's about factions. It is about dissension. And the Apostle Paul is correcting their behavior. And that is all a result of them acting as infants. In chapter 3, he says, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants in Christ. And so here we have a definition of what it means to be an infant in Christ. It is to act according to the flesh, which is what we see here within the believers happening in the time of the book of Hebrews. Right? They didn't go to the Word of God to see what it instructed them. Right? They readily caved in to the whims and pressures and their peers according to the flesh. Right? And so often, that is our go-to. Right? Instead of seeing what the Word of God says, it was like, you know, I believe he's of the faith. He sounds very knowledgeable in the things of God. I'm just going to believe him. But yet we are called not to remain as infants in Christ. In verse 2, he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it yet. Indeed, even now you are still not able, you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? You're not ingesting the Word of God. You become dull of hearing. You're, as we would even kind of go into the latter portions of chapter 6 in Hebrews, where after he gives this stern warning at the end of verse 12, we see here that there is this new word that is going to be brought in and explained from verses 13 through 20, and it is the promises of God. You're not believing in the promises of God. Men of the flesh refuse to acknowledge God as God and think that his promises are exactly how man has promised. And that is not the case. That is not how we are to conduct ourselves or how we are to believe. Right? We have an apathy, or there is an apathy in ingesting and digesting God's word. You're not growing. Often when we come across a diagnosis where a child has a physical condition where he is not allowed to grow normally as he should, we often feel sympathy for it and say to ourselves, well, that is not right. Right? And we ask, well, is there anything you can do for the child so that he can grow like a normal child would? Right? We have more concern and awareness for the physical development of a human being rather than looking towards the spiritual development, because of spiritual apathy. And so we need to have this examine our lives to see whether we are ingesting the words of God, whether we are taking the bare minimum of the plate that we have been served, or whether we are eagerly desiring to grow. Often our kids can't wait to grow up. Right? We tell them as 12 and 13-year-olds that you are young men and women, but yet there is still lots for you to learn, and so you need to wait a little bit longer. Right? There will be a time where we will set you free into the world, but that time is not yet. But yet there is this eagerness to grow up. I want to be like mom and dad. But do we tell ourselves, man, I'd really like to be like Christ. I can't wait until I'm the full height of Christ. I'm the same measure and stature of Christ. Every time we go visit my parents, they always get my eldest son to measure up to me, and we're almost carbon copies of each other. Height, weight, build, walk, speech. The apple didn't fall too far from the tree, right? And that is a blessing of God or a mercy of God. I'm not quite sure which one to grab of it. But do we use that as a comparison for our life as well? Do we see opportunities to ingest the word of God so that we could grow? Or are we content to be of the rare minority who are conditioned to remain in spiritual infancy or physical infancy? This is the cause of spiritual apathy. And lastly, our third point, that if you are not ingesting the word of God, and if you are continually needing the elementary principles, the building blocks, the ABCs of the Christian faith, so you know how to walk and talk and act like Christ, and are always needing milk, the result of not growing is an apathy in practicing God's word. In verse 13 and 14, it gives us further explanation. He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. For everyone who shares only of milk is not accustomed to, or is inexperienced in, or without experience, or he is ignorant, or he is unskilled." This word accustomed or not accustomed, if we actually go back to the root word, we would actually see that he is untested. If you are only of milk, you are unaccustomed to the word of righteousness. You are untested, which is exactly the opposite of what God was doing to us and actually what he did to his son, if we look back to the end of Hebrews chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to those who are tempted." Again, it's the same word for tested. Christ was tested. We are tested. Christ is able to help those who are tested. Yet if you remain in spiritual infancy and you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness, you are untested. Kind of a shocker. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, Paul exhorts the church in Corinth, saying, "Do not be children in your thinking. Rather, in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." If you want to be an infant in the fleshly desires of men. Be an infant in evil rather than in the thinkings of Christ, in the workings of Christ, in the teachings of Christ. Because if you only partake of milk, you are untested when it comes to the word of righteousness. I think when we come across the word of righteousness, it's not the word righteousness. It's not a misunderstanding in imputed righteousness. I think what our Hebrew author has been working towards is that there is a call to be diligent to enter that rest, to not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin and having your heart being hardened, to faithfully follow Christ. And so I think the word of righteousness fits very well with trusting and obeying what the word of God says, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, for he is able to lead your paths straight. A person who is dull of hearing and is a spiritual infant because he does not ingest the oracles of God is untested. He is immature, whereas verse 14 puts a contrast. He says, "But solid food is for the mature. It is for those who are perfect," or for those who are complete in Christ. Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Until we get a full knowledge of the Son of God, as we grow into the measure and stature and fullness of Christ, that is what a mature or a complete man in Christ looks like. And so what is our call here? What is our Hebrew author trying to tell us? I think it's very similar along the lines of a Philippians 3, 13 through 15. Where Paul once again exhorts the church in Philippi, saying, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete or mature, think this way." Right? We don't look back. We don't dwell on our past mistakes and our what ifs and dive into hypotheticals of what if I would have done this years earlier. We look forward. We keep our eyes focused on Christ. We keep reminding ourselves I'm not as tall as Christ. I'm not as big as Christ. I'm not as complete as Christ. But yet, God's word is going to make me that way. God's word is going to establish me that way. He is going to ground me in God's truth. And as I daily hear God's voice, and as I believe in it so that it profits me, the Holy Spirit is going to sanctify me. He's going to have his way in me. He's going to transform my mind and to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. He's going to make me into the image of Christ. Solid food is for the mature. That when an infant goes off of formula or mother's milk or store-bought milk and is ready for pablum or even solid food, he is growing, he is maturing. And as we kind of look in the end of chapter, verse 14, and because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Right? As we train and raise up our children, we are causing them to practice their senses of discernment. Right? We're continually feeding them knowledge and information. Information that is vital to their understanding and how they operate in a society with other individuals. But more importantly, we impress upon their hearts, we teach them scriptural truths. Because we know it is a rare case where children will remain in physical infancy. But it is all too common a condition where those who have once professed faith in Christ can fall into a state of spiritual apathy, that they become dull of hearing, that they maybe even cling to the term and coin it as a once saved, always saved. And it's unconditional whether I attend church on Sunday or whether I don't, whether I create a fellowship of friends who are believers or whether I hang out with people who are unbelievers. It doesn't matter. Whereas the opposite can readily be defended. Right? We hang around other brothers and sisters in Christ because we want them to examine us, is what chapter 3, verse 12 tells us in Hebrews. We want them to encourage us. We know that sin can so easily deceive us. We know that we could unawarely fall into a state of spiritual apathy, where we can remain as spiritual infants and not practice to have our senses trained or our faculty of mind for discernment or perceiving or understanding or judging. This word trained is the Greek word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium from, right? Which means to train or to exercise vigorously. When children move off of milk onto solid food, they are ready to be trained. When a believer or a child of God moves off of the elementary principles of the oracles of God and moves on to solid food, he is ready to be trained. You should consider yourselves as one who is actively going to the gym daily to exercise your spiritual discernment so that you can swim in the waters of doctrine and not be carried away, so that the trickery and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming does not fall prey upon you, and so that you can discern both good and evil. As we look at these elementary principles, as we'll see later on next week in chapter 6, they point to the Old Testament understandings of what was yet to come in the fulfillment of Christ. And so here again, our Hebrew author is exhorting us to not remain in the Old Testament and to look forward to the coming of the Messiah. but to see that Christ has come. He has fulfilled the righteousness that was required in the Old Testament. He has done away with the works of the law and has established a new covenant. And that new covenant is a covenant of faith. A covenant of faith that is backed up by works that are grounded in love for your Savior, so that you can be ambassadors of the truth, that you can be light that is set on a hill in a world of darkness, that you can be heralds of the truth, that this world is in dire need of a Savior to save them from their incurable disease of sin that will only leave them under the wrath of God to spend eternity in hell for all their transgressions and iniquities that they've done in light of a holy God. And so good and evil is not a philosophical good and evil. This good and evil is not an ideological good and evil, but it's what God's word says, to obey God rather than men. And so the interlude is starting. The first play has been played and is done with. We get an opportunity to stand up and stretch our legs, to go into the back to the canteen, get refreshments if need be. But there is a call to come back and sit down for the second half of what our author is about to teach us. And so there is a call here to see within ourselves if we have fallen prey to spiritual apathy. That we get a chance to wake up and ask God to give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see His truths, so that we can lovingly learn more of Christ and that we can faithfully follow Him. But there's also a call, as what we'll look on in chapter 6, that there might be some who will not come back after intermission. There are some who have their hearts hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so what is our response to those who are looking for the exit door, recognizing that the real meat and potatoes and the mature food is coming now that the milk has been done away with and you are called to pay attention? Right, we still go back to chapter 3 in Hebrews, verse 12 and 13. Right, we look around to see if there is anybody who is looking for the exit door. We say, hey, wait, hold on, brother. Brother or sister, just wait, come back. Right, we encourage them. There is more yet. What you are leaving to, there is no salvation. Come back. Come and learn more of this wonderful, merciful, gracious, loving Savior. What He has done for us in His high priesthood, which is done in accordance to the order of Melchizedek, knowing that He is able to save you forever, because He lives forever. Knowing that His righteousness is not the righteousness of men, but it is one of the begotten of the only Son of God. One who is in full of authority of the situation around Him, and not one who is going to cave and cater to the whims of society to alleviate persecution. Christ is one who has been made like us so that He could do away with the power of sin, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. Come and learn more about Jesus Christ. Right? We encourage them to come back day after day, as long as it is still called today. Because spiritual apathy starts with being dull of hearing. It continues on in not ingesting God's word. And as you are not ingesting God's word, you are not practicing God's word as well. But we know that there is two people here that are in reference to, right? We have the wheat and the tares, and we can say that it's because of what verse 14 starts off with. But solid food. There are those who want nothing to do with milk and are ready to have their senses trained. They are practicing discernment. There are faithful that are mixed in with the unfaithful, or unfaithful mixed in with the faithful. We don't know who those are, but our job is not to differentiate between the two, but to continually practice the one another's. In chapter 6, verse 1, we practice the one another's with this in mind, that we would press on to maturity. God's word is effective for us to grow into Christ. It is also sufficient that we do not have to look elsewhere to have our spiritual growth happen. And so may we spur one another to love and good deeds. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for what it tells us and how it instructs us, that even as we come together this morning as an assembly of brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you for who you are, that within the deceitfulness of sin, we can fall into a state of spiritual apathy, that we can become dull of hearing and no longer want solid food, but to remain on milk, to have us remain in a state of infancy and to not practice the word of righteousness. I pray that your Holy Spirit would cause us to read your word and to what it is, and to convict us of its truth, and to guide us into paths of righteousness, to see ourselves in the mirror, that are we growing, or are we conditioned with a state of spiritual infancy? I pray that if we recognize our infancy, that we would see the causes of that, that it is because of our laziness and our sluggishness in hearing the words of God, that we are content in where we are because we see that you have blessed us with, but yet fail to recognize what the true blessing is, and knowing that we have the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us in atoning for our sins and imparting or imputing to us righteousness, so that we are positionally justified in your sight, and that we have your promises yet to be remained and are yet to be fulfilled as we eagerly look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Cause us to have a greater desire for your word, and that we would love it with the intent that we would see Christ and that we would grow into Christ, as he is the one that we need to follow. He is the one that we need to pattern our lives after. And so may we pay attention to one another. May you cause us to remain faithful to your word and to what it instructs us, and how we are to practice to one another. A life of following Christ is not one to be meant in solitude and in loneliness and individualism, but one that is meant to be done together as a local body of professing and confessing believers in Christ. I pray that you would keep us faithful on this Lord's Day and within the days following, that we would be mindful of every day that you have given us, that it is to be done with intent to the praise of your glory, as we seek to do our will, or do your will and not our will, that we would have our desires align with your desires, that we would always be a people of rejoicing, a people that would be grateful for what you have done for us, knowing that it is unconditioned. It is not because you seem good in us, but it is because of your great love. And so we are unworthy we are to be considered as jars of clay holding this precious treasure. Keep our minds focused on things above, where you are seated on your throne and where Christ is at your right hand, that we would see our citizenship in heaven and not here on earth, and that we have a mandate to fulfill, a gospel to proclaim, a good news to share. And that is found within our thoughts and within our words and within our actions. And so may you be glorified. Amen.